Very good morning and welcome to our service here at Alton Park this morning. It's good to see you here. In literal sense, it's nice to see lots of faces. I think it's been a year since we've had the situation with masks, and the even better news to have somebody sitting playing the piano. So as you're aware, hopefully, with the restrictions changing, we are able to sing God's praises. I know we all have to be sensitive. People have different views and caution about what's happening. So, of course, we'll all respect each other as you feel comfortable. But for those who feel they can, please join us when we come and sing God's praises in the church. And a few things to call out. Firstly, welcome to Joe Kirby. Joe's been a regular here in the pulpit for many years. Welcome to Emma and Samuel saying hello to us as well there. It's nice to see you all here. Joe works for Off the Curb Ministries. I think he's going to talk a little bit about that. And is a member at, or in the tent, I don't know if you remember, actually attending Inskip Baptist Church up near Preston. So welcome to Joe and the family. Just a note on the notice sheet, the hymns in the notice sheet are not the correct numbers. The correct numbers are the ones on there, in case you happen to be following. Note as well, the notice sheet is for 2 weeks, so please hang on to it. With the Williams being on holiday, then we only have the one notice sheet for 2 weeks, so please keep hold of the notice sheet for next week. We did have John from Asia Link, whose surname I've now forgotten. John? Luther, thank you. Lutus. We sent a gift of £150 to Asia Link. After that visit, I did have a note of thanks for our support and prayers and for the gift from John Lutus. I had a message from John yesterday. He had an email that Wigan Young Life, which is aimed at 18 to 30-year-olds, is starting up again. If anybody's interested or they know anybody who would be interested, you can let me or John know. We can forward you the details. The other thing, I just had this myself. There was the Crime and Justice Bill, I think it was. There was a clause that was going to be introduced around abortion and late terminations. And a number of people had contacted their MP. I did receive a very nice letter. I don't know if anybody else got it, from Rosie Cooper, thanking us for our contribution. And I thought the comments were interesting. After taking stock of the nature of her proposal, along with the personal beliefs and the beliefs of the constituents who approached me regarding this matter, I can confirm I would not have supported the amendment. Now, I don't write letters to my MP very often, but I think it's a real encouragement to hear that our voices are heard. And I think Rosie has, in general, with the things we've asked, is very supportive of a lot of what we ask. So if you want to have a quick look at that, if you didn't receive it, I thought that was quite encouraging to us to keep persisting with some of those things. I think I had a couple of other things I did just want to mention. The Sunday night prayer meeting, I know a couple of folks have been meeting on a Sunday night. We've been keeping that number low. That is running. It's in the notice sheet at 6 o'clock if anybody would like to join the prayer meeting at the back of in the blue room. You'd be very welcome. And I am going to give a little plug for the Wednesday prayer meeting. With the summer holidays, the numbers are a little bit lower. We've got a special guest speaker, Roger. No, he's not here, but Roger's speaking on Wednesday. So please consider coming along on Wednesday night. We're low in numbers at the moment with the holidays, and it'd be encouraging to see people joining us. So please consider coming along to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night if you feel able. And I think that was everything. So with that, we'll turn to the Psalms. We'll be reading from Psalm 35 this morning, and we're reading from verse 15 to verse 28. Apologies, I've not sorted this out. So Psalm 35, verse 15, through to the end of the psalm, alternate verses as usual. I'll begin. So Psalm 35, verse 15. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, "Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it."
This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me.
Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Let them not say in their hearts, "Ah, so we would have it." Let them not say, "We have swallowed him up."
Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion. We rejoice at my hurt. The Lord has spoken. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who exalt themselves against me.
Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favour my righteous cause, and let them say continually, "Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant."
And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness, and of your praise all the day long.
Well, a very good morning to you. It's lovely to be amongst friends. It's been quite a while, I think, since nearly 2 years since I've seen some of you, so it's lovely to be here again. Let me just say a little prayer before we sing a hymn. Gracious God, we come before you now and we just ask, Lord, for your blessing upon this service. Lord, we really do need your help now, Lord, and we want every single heart in this room to get a word today, to get a message, Lord, just for them. Lord, we pray that as we sing hymns, we take this as a privilege now. Help us all to savour every moment of it, singing praises to you, the Most High God. So, Lord, we just pray now that you'll be with us in everything we do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So the first hymn which we're going to sing is hymn 584, "There is a Fountain Filled by Blood," 584.
Save us, Lord, feed me thy blood, fill us all.
Before God in prayer, let's all pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we bow before you now and we thank you that you are a merciful God. Lord, the word says that you are abundant in mercy. And Lord, when we look at our own lives, we know how merciful you have been to us. We know how gracious you've been to us. We know, Lord, that you are a long-suffering God. And at times, Lord, when we wander, at times when we fail you, Lord, you stay so patient and so faithful to us when we simply don't deserve it. Lord, when we look at the cross, we see just how faithful you have been to us, Lord, how because Jesus died on that cross, because he shed his blood for sinners like us, Lord, you have stayed with us and you've persevered with us, Lord, when we have wandered from you. We thank you that there is a sacrifice, that there is a fountain of blood, Lord, that Jesus Christ gave for us, Lord, as a sacrifice. And we thank you that we can be washed whiter than snow. Any of us who come to that fountain, we can be cleansed and we can be washed of all of our guilty stains. Lord, we pray that today, if there is anyone in the building who does not know that for themselves, anyone who has not yet been saved, Lord, open their eyes. As we've just sung, this poor lisping, stammering tongue, Lord, at times we may feel like that. We may feel like we can't even speak properly, Lord. So I just pray today that you would use us, that we would be able to speak of you, Lord. Wherever we go in our workplaces, wherever we go in the week, Lord, that we would speak of you, Lord, and that souls would be saved. Father, we do confess our failings before you. This week, we remember any sins that we've committed against you, Lord. And we quietly confess them to you. And we thank you that we can be forgiven again because of the cross. Lord, we also come before you and just ask that we would crucify the old flesh and the old man that so easily rises up, Lord, and help us to walk in the new man, to walk under our new spiritual master, the Lord Jesus Christ, every day. Lord, we thank you today that we do have life. We thank you that we have breath in our lungs. We thank you for the glorious weather we've been able to enjoy over the last few weeks and the sunshine and the birds of the air and the flowers and all the beautiful things we see with your creation. Lord, we know that life is good and you want us to enjoy life and we thank you for that. So help us, if there's any of us with a grumbling spirit, perhaps we're negative or we're weighed down with care, help us to enjoy the life that you have given us. Help us to take every moment as precious as a gift from you, O God. And Lord, we also thank you for family. We thank you for children, for grandchildren, for husbands, for wives, for mothers, for fathers, for brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you for this precious gift and we just pray that we would be able to enjoy our families more. Now that the restrictions are lifted, Lord, help us to enjoy time with our families and help us to be good family members, whether that's to be a good husband, to be a good wife, to be a good son or daughter. Lord, help us to care for our family and to all make sure that we do look after the gift that you have given us. And Lord, we also thank you. I thank you for every soul here today, Lord, that you have protected from the coronavirus, Lord. Many of us in this room know people who sadly passed away from this virus, Lord. Many of us know people who lost loved ones. But we do thank you, O God, that you protected us and you kept us safe, Lord. And I just pray for anyone now in Southport Hospital, in Preston Hospital, anyone now who is sick with the coronavirus. I pray that you would be near to them, Lord. Lord, that you would heal them, Lord. And that somehow they would hear of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that souls would be saved. Lord, We know that you have been sovereign in all of this. In all of this pandemic, you have still been on the throne. And Lord, I pray that the lessons that you wanted to teach us from it, Lord, I pray that we would not ignore them. The lessons that the church needs to learn and the lessons that the world needed to learn. I pray that you would have your purposes and that we wouldn't be blind to see what you are trying to teach us through this difficult time. Lord, I do also pray for the church, which is fragile at this time. Lord, there are difficult decisions in every church to be made for the leadership, for all these different restrictions, Lord, and it's been difficult. And I just pray that you would protect your church, that you would protect your bride. Lord, before coronavirus, many of the churches in our reform circles were going through difficult times with members and divisions and factions, Lord. And we read your word. We know you hate these things. They break your heart. So I just pray, Lord, that you would unite us together as a body, that you would unite the church at Orton, that you would unite the church at Wigan, at Preston. Lord, please be near to your churches, which are struggling at this time. Lord, if the church dies, what hope has this country got? So we just pray, Lord, that you would revive the church, that you'd bring new conversions and a new life there, where we're all bound together by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here today who their heart has gone cold, Lord, if they are far away from you, Lord, would you somehow be close to them? Lord, would you draw close to them that they may reconnect with you? People in this room perhaps at one time were so close to you and walked so dearly to you, and the Saviour was so precious to them. But now those still waters have become murky and there's restlessness in their life. Lord, I pray that you would touch them today and do a work in their heart. And very lastly, I pray for anyone who might be anxious, maybe about coronavirus, maybe about money, maybe about anything, Lord. Please be near to that person today as well. Draw close to them and let them hear a word today. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing our next hymn, which is hymn 289, Before the Throne of God Above. 289.
Savior and my
Saviour and my God. Well, firstly, it's nice to sing again, isn't it? It's lovely. And I'm going to hand over to the stewards. They're just going to take up an offering now. So I thought I'd just do a little report. I normally give you a little update on what's going on in the work at the moment. So, yeah, there's been a lot, some big changes since last time I was here. I was thinking, actually, you know, I think it was just before the last lockdown when we came here, because I went to Billy's house for lunch and we were all a bit like, what do we do? We were all a bit, So I think it was just that was the last sermon I preached here. So it's nice to be back here. So the first thing is, yeah, much of my preaching engagements have stopped. As you can imagine, everyone wanted to play it safe and, you know, some foreigner from Preston comes in and brings a new variant into the church. So I've not really been doing much recently. So it's been kind of weird for me. I've taken maybe about 3 or 4 since March 2020. And so there is like a certain sense of nerves when you're back there thinking, oh, I don't know how to do this anymore. So that's the first thing really just to mention. The next thing is as you know, it must have been about 3-4 years we did open airs. Me, Mike, Joe Smith, Billy. We went out and we preached the gospel on the streets and we did open air work. And that really was, much of my ministry was doing open air work in Preston, in Wigan, in Manchester, Southport. And because of lockdown, I'm an associate with the Open Air Mission, and they said all of the associates and even the main guys, the evangelists, we want to stop all of that work, because if the shops are shut, then really it's not a great witness if we've got street preachers going out, and plus, the streets were empty. So that work really stopped. And so because my open air work stopped, my preaching engagement stopped, as you can imagine, evangelistic missions, all of that stopped. There was only one thing which was left, and that was my YouTube work, and everything went online. So when the lockdown started, I just thought, right, I'm going to throw myself into YouTube. Now, before, I started my YouTube channel in November 2015, so I've been doing it for a while, but it was always something that I didn't really take seriously. You know, I don't know if when you were a student, do you remember when you had to test if spaghetti was cooked and you'd get it? What would you do with it? You throw it against the wall and hope that it would stick. Well, you're all laughing because you've done it before, haven't you? But that's what I basically did with my YouTube videos. For many years, I just basically filmed something, threw it at the wall and hoped that it would stick. But when lockdown hit, I really just put all of my sort of time into editing and into the messages and research for them. And because everyone was online, the channel really blew up and we gained new videos, new viewers, lots of people watching. And what was interesting was, after all the years of doing all this evangelistic work, I actually started to see lots of people, well, when I say lots of people, there was people writing to me saying, I've become a Christian through this video, and this has led me to the Lord, and I was seeing souls saved. And in some ways, I was making a bigger impact than I had before. So that's been the big thing, is I'm at a point where I'm trying to make a really big decision, where do I just continue in this, where I'm seeing more souls converted, or do I go back to what my work looked like before? So I really would appreciate prayer in that, because, you know, as some of you know, working at a desk all day, it's not that fun really. So it's a different kind of work, and I do miss being out on the streets, and it's whether I can get the balance right. So I'd appreciate prayer for that. And then the next thing I suppose some of you might want to know is, last thing, we were in Wigan. So we were members at Pemberton Free Grace Church. And then we moved to Preston. We had an issue with the houses. I won't go into all of that again. So we sold the house and we moved to be closer to our family in Preston. And we're really enjoying it there. We've moved to a place called Grimser, if you know where that is. It is nice. I know the name suggests it's grim, but it is a rather nice place to live. So we're really blessed there. And we are going to a church called Inskip Baptist Church. And we're hoping to become members there. And as I hinted in my prayer before, they're going through a few difficulties through which every church is because of COVID-19 and other issues. So at the moment, that's why we've looked at becoming members and we want to become a member, but we're just holding back just to see what happens with the church at the moment there. So if you can pray for Inskip, that'd be great. But yeah, we're really growing under David Earnshaw's ministry. If you know David, he's a very gifted Bible teacher. So we're really encouraged there. Now, I'm just going to turn to the scriptures. If you'd like to turn to your Bible to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. But yeah, just to say again, thank you. It is lovely to see you all again and to see familiar faces. It's always a blessing to be back in Orson, at my university town, so it's lovely. Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to read all 17 verses. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will come calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. So reads the word of God. We're going to sing our next hymn, which is hymn 615, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." 615.
Praise the mountain, praise the bonnet, my grace, how great a debt, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it from thy courts above.
Let me just say one more prayer before we look at the passage. Gracious God, we come before you one more time and just ask, Lord, that you really would open hearts to hear this message. Lord, help us to concentrate. Help the devil. Lord, we just ask that the devil will not snatch this word from the ears, Lord, and the minds. And I just pray now you really will reach into every soul now and speak. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I say the name Michael Packard, has anyone heard it before? Michael Packard was recently in the news because you might have seen this headline, Man was swallowed by a humpback whale. Did you see that in the news recently? Well, Lee and Judith are nodding their heads because we were actually talking about it at their house the other day and I thought there might be a sermon in this. So anyway, here we are. This is where it led me to. But Michael Packard was basically a lobster diver, and one day he was off Cape Cod, which is in America. I think it's Massachusetts. Please don't quote me on that. Anyway, it's in America somewhere, and he's there. He's looking for lobsters, and as he's just moving along, just enjoying himself diving beneath the ocean, he suddenly feels himself surrounded by blackness. And he's covered in this blackness and he's starting to get a bit frightened, thinking, where am I? And he starts feeling around and he realizes that he's inside of a whale's mouth. A humpback whale had swallowed him. And he was thinking, right, this is it. My life's over now. I'm never going to see my wife. I'm never going to see my family. I'm never going to see my children again. And for 30 seconds this went by until the whale, it spat him out. Now, a lot of people thought, I don't really believe this. There's no way Michael Packard was swallowed by a whale or he was in a whale's mouth, because he just came away with a few bruises, a few scratches. That can't have happened. How can that happen, really? But there's another man called Rainer Schimpf, who was also put inside of a whale's mouth. He was a wildlife filmmaker, and there was a photo of him to prove it. And then this really brings me back into my childhood. I don't know if you remember, did any of you ever watch The Blue Planet? A number of years ago, I used to be obsessed with that program. I used to love it. And there was an offshoot from The Blue Planet called Deep Blue. And I remember one morning I was eating my breakfast before school and I was watching this program called Deep Blue. Have you ever seen it where there's those bait balls of sardines? And here's this big bait ball and the tuna start eating the sardines. And then come the gannets, they swoop down and they start taking some of the sardines. And then the dolphins come and they start coming. And then the sharks come and they start eating from the bait ball. Until eventually, here's this wildlife filmmaker for the BBC, Doug Allen, he's filming it all. And then this big sort of baleen whale comes and swallows the bait ball completely. Now, when Doug Allen got out of the water, he got on the boat and his face was elated. He was absolutely blown away. And remember, this is a BBC filmmaker. This is what he said. The first words he said was this: the story of Jonah must totally be true, because I nearly got swallowed by a whale right then. Now, that's something you don't hear every day, the BBC endorsing the Bible, but it's true. Now, sometimes Christians do doubt this story, but I want to ask you this. If you perhaps think, could this really have happened? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40. He said this: just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. What is the most important thing that happened in the world? Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection. And Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give to the people is the sign of Jonah. So if Jonah and the whale, if Jonah and the fish was a load of nonsense, why would Jesus refer to it in the most important thing, the fact that he would rise from the dead in the great resurrection? Now, today I want to talk to you, I want to give you sort of five signs of what it looks like for a backslidden Christian. So we're going to look at the spiritual side. So as you might be able to see, Jonah was running away. So I want to try and give you five signs that perhaps you could be drifting from God, and we're going to look at the life of Jonah. Okay, so the first sign is this. The first sign you might be drifting away from God is that you're running from God. Look at verse 3 with me. It says this. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now you know the story well. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach repentance. Tell them to repent, to turn from their wickedness. So Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, but what did he do? He went in the complete opposite direction and he ran away to Tarshish. Now some people say, well, why did he go to Tarshish? Well, some people believe that Tarshish, it was known for gold and money, so he might have been going that way. Some people say, well, it's just the fact that Nineveh, it was known as sort of the modern day Afghanistan. It was so dangerous, he just wanted to get away from it. But Jonah gives the reason later on in chapter 4, where it was basically a theological reason. He couldn't stand the fact that God is a gracious God who's abounding in mercy. And believe it or not, that can be a problem today for Christians. Sometimes we think, God, how dare you forgive that person? You know, someone commits a terrible sin and the Lord shows mercy to that person, but the church judged them for the rest of their life. It is interesting that. But anyway, over to you now. What about you? Have you ever been at a point where you've ran away from God? You know the path. You know the path that God wants you to walk, the way you should walk, but you've gone in the opposite direction. You've run away. You're walking down the wrong path. As I said before, this church means a lot to me. I came here when I was a student, and none of you recognise me, none of you remember it, because I only came about 3 times, because I was backslidden. And I remember, it was very similar to today. It had been a long time since I'd sang any hymns to God. And I stood at the back of that church, and as soon as everyone started to sing, I started to cry, because I just felt so dirty, so unclean, so unworthy that I shouldn't be here at all. And perhaps maybe there's someone here today who feels like that. Maybe you feel unclean. Maybe you feel like you are walking down the wrong path and you're running from God. Let's get real practical now. How much have you read the Bible this week? Have you been consistent with your Bible readings this week? How much time have you spent in prayer? Have you spent a few seconds here and there? Minutes? How long? Are you hiding anything in secret? Is there a sin that you're hiding under the tent, like we would say? Are you meeting regularly with God's people? Or are you hiding from fellowship with other Christians? I just want to stop there for a minute, because I think this is really important. I think right now we are in a very, very scary time. I think there are more Christians now who don't go to church than there are Christians who do go to church. And one of the potent signs that we are spiritually declining inside is that we forsake the assembly of the brethren. Jesus said this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And how can we say that we have love for one another if we refuse to meet with other believers? If we refuse to worship together? If we refuse to sing prayers? To sing hymns together. If we refuse to pray together, how can we say that we love other Christians if we don't want to be around other Christians? Now, I don't want to be insensitive at all. Some people have got bad health issues and that stopped them from getting out. Sometimes there's been circumstances that have stopped. As you know, the lockdown stopped many of us. In some places, there's great persecution, and it's just simply not safe for people to meet together. But what I do want to say is this. Some of us might be like Jonah, and we're running from where we know we should be, and that's meeting in the local church. Now, I can hear what some of you are thinking right now. I know exactly what some of you are thinking. But Joe, you have no idea how much I've been hurt in the church. And I don't deny that. Look, the man standing in front of you right now, what do you think? Do you think Christians have hurt me more in this life? Or do you think unbelievers have? Christians have hurt me a lot more. And I'm sure some of you might be able to identify with that. But the truth is this. Just because you've had one bad meal doesn't mean you never eat again. And instead of us praying on our pastors, let's make sure that we pray for our pastors. The pastor of the church I was telling you about before, David Earnshaw, said this in a sermon recently, and it blew my mind. He said, in the first lockdown, we sort of noticed lots of small businesses, lots of small shops shut down. And you remember seeing that, don't you? The small shops shut down, but the bigger shops got bigger. The big businesses got bigger. And then as the lockdown went on, suddenly the big shops, they couldn't survive anymore. Why? Because everything went online. And David said this. This is what happened in the church. At the beginning, those small little fellowships couldn't survive anymore. And some of us in this room, we know of churches that shut down because of the coronavirus. And then the big churches got bigger until what happened? Eventually, even the bigger churches now, they can't survive because everything has gone online. Everything is now on Zoom or on YouTube. And I'm saying this as a Christian YouTuber. You know, it's weird because so many people, this didn't just happen once, but people came up to me and said, you know, I really did enjoy lockdown. It was great just listening to Alistair Begg in my slippers. And it's like, people just enjoyed that, didn't they? But here's the interesting thing. What did Boris Johnson say about local shops? He said this, if you want to protect your local shop, use it. And if you want to protect your local church, use it. So we need to make sure that we look after the church and we come together. Me and Emma went to Bedgellert recently in Wales and we saw so many large chapels that were shut down. And we know the church is not the building, but it does break our hearts when we drive past a building that once had a fellowship that met there worshipping Jesus. Okay, the next thing, just a note, just before we move on, is this. Do you notice it says that Jonah paid his fare? Isn't that interesting? He paid a fare. And the truth is this, there is a cost to disobedience. When we run away from God, it does cost us. Many young people think it's all fun and games, but the Bible says the way of the sinner is hard. And when you rebel against God, it'll be fun at the beginning, but at the end, it never ends well. There is a price to pay if you live on Pleasure Island, and Peter Pan always has to grow up. Okay, secondly, the second sign you might be drifting away from God is you might think that God's blessing equals God's backing. Think about this, okay, Jonah runs away. So the first thing we know is Jonah's got strength in his body to get away. So he's got strength to run away. The next thing is he gets down to Joppa and he sees a ship there, which rather conveniently is going in the opposite direction to Tarshish. So here we are, we've got a ship here. The next thing Jonah realises is he reaches down into his pocket and he's got enough money in his pocket to pay the fare for the ship. Do you ever think, where did that money come from? I mean, it wouldn't have been called the widow's mite back then, but it is interesting to think that Jonah might have used the very money that funded his ministry, if you like, to run away. So he's got enough money in his pocket, and then he eventually gets on the ship, he goes right down to the bottom deck, and there in the bottom deck is a bed, which is there for him to conveniently fall asleep on with a nice rocking motion. Anyone who's been on a bed on a boat before knows it's very easy to fall asleep. All of that is aligned. So to Jonah, it would seem all of his circumstances were perfectly aligned, and it would seem as if God was backing his bad decision. And I think that's how many people live their life. I don't know if you remember when you first got a debit card. Do you remember that? And you found out it was wireless. You went to a shop And the shopkeeper said, is your card wireless? And he said, sorry, what does that mean? And they took the card and they put it on the chip and pin and ding, and it was paid for. And you thought, wow, it's like it didn't cost anything at all. So you think, do you know what, I'm going to get another chocolate bar, and ding, it's paid for. You think, I'll get a DVD, I don't even know what it is, but I'll get it. Ding, it's paid for. You go and get a coat, ding, ding. You go and get a, you go to IKEA and then you really spend some money, ding, until what happens? The bill comes through. And day after day, you've been silently storing up a debt for yourself. And that's how many people live their lives. They think, I got drunk last night and God didn't strike me down. So then, do you know what? I'm going to go to another party. I'm going to do immoral things. I'm going to disobey God. And they think just because God is silent, he doesn't care. But what is happening that day after day, week after week, they're silently storing up a debt. They're silently storing up God's wrath. And on the day of judgment, they will receive that wrath in fullness. My dear friends, are you protected on that day? Are you safe when the judgment of God will come? Because there is only one ark that we get into. Just like Noah needed that ark to keep him safe, there is only one ark that will protect us from the judgment of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to the Saviour who died on the cross and shed his blood? Because he took the wrath of God in his body when he hung on that cross. He took all of our sins and he was punished there. And I'm just pleading with you, if you have not yet come to Jesus, come today and know that safety that's found in him. So, just because God is silent, that doesn't mean that God is smiling. And sometimes we've seen it with church leaders. They've thought that God is approving of them, you know, just because God hasn't removed their blessing, they're still seeing souls converted, I can still preach a great sermon, I can still sell many books, and we've seen big evangelical leaders thinking, it's okay, I can just push the boundaries, I can keep pushing the boundaries, but then God really does wake them up, and we see that, be sure that your sins will find you out. Now, as you can probably tell, I'm not American, but it is interesting, over here in England, we stole a phrase from the Americans, and it goes like this. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Have you heard that phrase before? Is there anyone here, by the way, who's been to Las Vegas before? No, you don't look like the crowd to go to Las Vegas. But anyway, you know, that phrase, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, is interesting because, I think sometimes, secretly, I think Christians live our lives like that. We think we can take a three-day trip to Vegas and live like an unbeliever for 3 days, and then we'll come back and commit fully to the Lord Jesus. We think, I can go to Babylon for a few days and then I'll come back after the weekend. Have you ever done that before? You do realise that we should never ever think it is acceptable to take a break from Christianity. When the Lord Jesus Christ enlisted you, you weren't called to just live 360 days of the year and the other 5 days you do what you like. No, we were called to live for him every single day and follow after our Master and Lord. Okay, the third sign that you might be drifting away from God is that God sends a storm to get your attention. Look at verse 4, it says this. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. When a true believer runs, do you know what God does? He sends a storm to wake us up, to get our attention. The Bible says you will reap what you sow. So every time that you think a thought, every time you do an action, every time you speak a word, you plant a seed. And what happens when you plant a seed? Something grows. And what happens when you plant many, many different seeds over a long period of time? You get a harvest. So the question you need to ask yourself, the question I need to ask myself, is what is the harvest that is coming my way? Have I been sowing seeds to the flesh, or have I been sowing seeds to the spirit? I'm going to make a statement now, and you tell me, yes or no, do you agree with this statement? You can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequence. Do you agree with that statement? It's true, isn't it? You can often choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequence. You know the story of David and Bathsheba. David was out on his palace and he looks out and he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. And he goes in and he commits adultery with her. And he commits other sins to try and cover up his tracks. He tries to hide it all. So he has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, put to death. You know the story well. But when the prophet Nathan found out and what he had done displeased the Lord, what was the word that Nathan gave to David? He said this: "The sword shall never depart from your house." David really did reap what he sowed. You know, David lost four of his sons. They died. You know, at one time, David was taken off the throne by his own son, Absalom. He lost the kingdom. His kingdom was seized. And you remember the story between his daughter Tamar and Amnon, Tamar's half-brother, where she was abused dreadfully. It's weird, isn't it, that just those few minutes of passion that David had with Bathsheba brought such a vast amount of consequences. It's quite a high price to pay, isn't it? And that's what sin does. It's never a fair trade-off. There's always a higher price to pay. But here's something else that's really interesting. Have you ever thought about this? Did you know that the storm was actually more obedient than the prophet Jonah? Think about it. When we look at creation, God says to the sun, "Rise," and it obeys. God says to the sun, "Set," and it obeys. He says to the tide, "Come in," and it obeys. "Go out," and it obeys. He says to the clouds, "Rain," and it obeys. And then God turns to one of his other creation, man, woman, and he says, "Bow," and the man says, "No." If you do have a storm in your life, rejoice, because it's a sign that God loves you. Hebrews 12 verse 6 says this: "He chastises the son that he loves." And Proverbs 20 verse 30 says this: "Blows that hurt cleanse away evil." So don't try and fight against it. If it's God's will for you to endure this storm, that he might bring something better out of it, he might bring you to that place of repentance, rejoice. And the point is this: you can't fight against it anyway. If you look at verse 13, the sailors, they really did do everything they could to row themselves out of the storm, but they couldn't, because no human will, no amount of determination can stop God's hand from doing what he wants to do. So if you are in a storm, if God is waking you up, trying to get your attention, rejoice. Even though it will hurt, praise the Lord, because he's fighting for you, even though you have fallen asleep at the stern. Okay, the fourth sign, and this leads nicely on from the last point, the fourth sign that you might be drifting away from God is that you are fast asleep. Look at verse 5 with me. It says this: "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man called out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship, to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep." So, see it in your mind's eye now, okay? We've got the sailors, and they are terrified. They're really scared. They're rowing really hard. They're trying to save the ship. They're trying to save their lives. And they're all crying out to their false gods, "Save us. We need help. Save us." And the storm is raging on. But what's the man of God doing? While these sailors, these unbelievers, are trying to save themselves, what is the man of God doing? He's fast asleep. And when sin starts to harden you, do you know what one of the first things that goes? It's this: you stop having a love for other people. You become self-centered, self-obsessed. May I ask you a question? Do you love people? Do you have a care for people? Do you love the lost people around you who are perishing in this great big storm, and they will go to a lost eternity without Jesus? If the answer is no, would you be willing to consider that perhaps there could be a sin that has hardened you and taken you away from your love for people? Now, I do believe this. In some ways, I don't want to get thrown out of the pulpit by saying this, but in some ways that it's almost prophetic, this scene, isn't it? Of the ship going down and the sailors. It's almost prophetic for 2020 and 2021. Right now in COVID-19, the world is panicking. You know, everyone's fighting, the storm is raging, and everyone's crying out to their false gods to save them. They're calling out to the scientists to save us, the government to save us, to money to save us, to the NHS, and the NHS has done a great job, so don't misunderstand me. But everyone's calling out to these false gods to save us. And what's the church doing right now? It's fast asleep. It's fast asleep. And I don't mean to sound harsh and judgmental, because I'm part of this too. I remember when it first hit, and I just went into this mode of self-preservation and anxiety and fear. But the fact is this, are we more focused on prayer and praying and wanting to reach the lost? Because Jesus is the only one who can rescue the world from COVID-19. He's the only answer in COVID-19. Amidst all this death, amidst all of this suffering, we have a Saviour who has risen from the dead. And He is the only hope. He is the only thing that men and women need. And we as the church need to be that beacon, pointing people to the Saviour who gives hope amongst all of this death. I've told you about my mother-in-law before, haven't I? She's not a believer, but boy, she challenges me at times. And she said to me and Emma, you know, when we were really worried about COVID-19 with the, you know, with the hand sanitizer in our pocket and, you know, just really anxious, she said, "What's wrong with you? You know, according to what you believe, I'm going to hell and you're going to heaven. Why have I got more peace and you're more anxious?" And I think she had a real point there. I actually think that the lost people around us in some ways have had more peace than the church has in COVID-19. And I'm preaching to myself more than anyone today. Jesus actually said this, didn't he? He said, "When I return to earth, will there be any faith on the earth? When I return, will I find faith on the earth?" It's a challenge, isn't it, to us as believers. What kind of faith will Jesus find in our lives when he returns? Okay, the fifth and final sign that you might be backsliding, that you might be drifting away from God, is when unbelievers start preaching to you. Over to you now. I'm going to ask for a tiny bit of interaction, okay? I normally do this, but who do you think, outside of Jesus Christ, who do you think my favourite person, my favourite character in the whole of the Bible is? What do you think? Don't be shy. Peter? It's not Peter. It's a good one, though. Anyone else?
Jonah.
It's not Jonah. Anyone else? One more. Or we're just going to stay here unless someone gives me one.
Daniel.
It's not Daniel. Tell you who it is. It's Jonah's sea captain. It's the captain in the story of Jonah. I think this guy is amazing. Now, why do I find him so interesting? It's this. So here we are. The boat is sinking. The sailors are crying out to their false gods. And what does Jonah's sea captain do? He comes in, he knocks on the door, and he says, "Arise, wake up, O sleeper, cry out to your God." Now, why is that crazy? Because here is this unbelieving man, and he's rebuking the prophet of God, saying, "What are you doing? You should be praying. You should be praying to your God and asking him to save us." I find that fascinating, because that happens a lot in this world. I remember when I worked at Sainsbury's, I'm embarrassed to admit this to you, but when I worked at Sainsbury's, a man was telling me a story once, and there was a point which was wrong, and I burst out laughing in the middle of the story. And he said, "Why are you laughing at that? You're a Christian. You shouldn't be laughing at those kinds of things." And that wasn't the only example. Many times people have said, "I thought you were a Christian. How can you act like that?" And that's essentially what this captain was doing. You should know better. And that is a sign often that we have walked away, that we're not close to God, is when unbelievers start watching us. You see, the lost, the unbelievers, as immoral as they are, they hold up a certain standard to us that they expect the Christian to meet. And we need to make sure that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are showing that Christianity really is the real deal, that this Lord Jesus is more precious than anything, than any entertainment, than any sin, than any laughter, than our anxieties. We need to show that Jesus Christ really is the Savior of the world when the rubber hits the road. So, as I wrap things up, what's the answer then? Perhaps there's someone sitting here and they're thinking, "Do you know, maybe I have been drifting away from God. What do I do now?" How does a backslider come back? Well, the backslider comes back the same way they got in, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come back to the Saviour who died for sinners. The good news is this, that Christ Jesus entered the world to save sinners. And we might mess up. We might bring shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the arms of Jesus are always open to any repentant sinner who will say, have mercy on me, forgive me, I've done wrong. You know, I don't believe the Christian life is about how fast you can run. The Christian life isn't about how high you can climb. It's about how well you bounce. And a wise old king called Solomon once said this, the righteous falls 7 times, but rises again. And the main thing is this, it's not about how many times you fell. It's not about what made you fall in the first place. The main thing is that when you fall, you get back up again. You bounce back and you come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I as believers need to learn the art of bouncing and learning to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ when we fall and come to him for forgiveness. Let me leave you with one final thought. There was a Brazilian girl, and she was brought up in a Christian home. Her parents smothered her with love. They loved her to pieces. But as that girl grew up, as she became a teenager, she got into the wrong crowd, and she became a drug addict. She got into the drug scene. And as the years went on, to fuel her drug addiction, she became a lady of the night. She became a prostitute, and she ran away from home. One night, when she'd had a really terrible night on the streets, she came back into her dingy flat, and you can imagine it, it's rubbish on the floor, it's not a nice place to be at all. And she sort of just slumps on the floor. As she sits on the floor next to the door, she notices there's been an envelope that's been pushed through her letterbox. She opens the envelope, and there in front of her is a picture of her mother. As tears fill her eyes, she turns it over and just reads these words on the back of it. I don't care what you've done. I just want you to come home. I don't care what you've done. I just want you to come home. And my dear friends, I believe God could be saying that to someone today. I don't care what you've done. I just want you to come home. He's not saying that flippantly, but he is saying, there's no sin that has surprised me. There's no sin that will push me away from you. There's nothing that can separate me from my love that I have for you. So come back. Come back to the gentle Saviour who bled and died on the cross, and find the one who loves the backslider and is willing to restore any sinner who'll come to him wholeheartedly. Let's sing our final hymn, which is hymn 231, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. So gracious God, I just pray now that every single one of us would be woken up to our sin and that we would be willing to repent and to make big changes in our lives today perhaps. But Lord, help us above all to never forget the amazing love that you have for us and that you will restore the backslider and that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We thank you for this. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.